So today we are going to talk about somebody you may have thought a lot about or maybe not, John the Baptist. He's a guy in the Bible that his story goes by real quick. Sometimes people just overlook it, but there's actually a lot to say about him. I could probably actually teach on John the Baptist for a couple of weeks. But today, grab a Bible because we're going to do lots of Bible flipping. So if you don't have one near you, get up. Somebody will give you one. Or you could, you know, act like a Christian and sit next to somebody and share. That'd be okay, too. So turn to page 892. Paul talked about this last week and sort of skipped the section that I'm going to cover today on John the Baptist. And what is happening, of course, Jesus has been doing all these miracles. We've been going through Mark, and he's been demonstrating his authority, really as God, doing all these amazing things, casting out demons, healing people. And at the end, he sends his, he asks, people are wondering who he is. And so in verse 14, it says, King Herod heard about it because Jesus' name had become well known. And the disciples were out in pairs in the nation. And there's a big hubbub in Israel. And he said, some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Now, we didn't know John the Baptist was dead yet, but apparently he was. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, no, he's Elijah. Still others said, he's a prophet like one of the prophets from long ago. And so the question we begin with is, who is Jesus? And he's, like I said, he's doing all these amazing miracles and things. And the nation of Israel is in a tizzy, wondering who he is. And in our story today, there's lots of characters introduced. And I'm going to try to explain who they all are because some of you may or may not have the biblical background to understand what all these references mean. So the question is, who is Jesus? And one of the things they say is, of course, that, well, he's a prophet. And, of course, in the nation of Israel, God had sent men and women at different times and spoke through them to the nation, and they were called prophets. And so that makes sense. Jesus is doing all these amazing, mighty God things, and they think, okay, so he's a prophet, just like the guy in the Old Testament. Now, God had not sent a prophet to Israel for about 400 years. So they were really excited that, once again, it looked like God was on the move. And it says, others said that he was Elijah. Well, who was Elijah? Well, Elijah was also a prophet. But he was a prophet that had lived about 900 years earlier. And you can read about him in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. And he is considered perhaps the greatest prophet that God ever sent. He did a number of things. He called for no rain, and there was a drought in Israel for 3 years. He had a big thing where he challenged all the prophets of Baal, and God did this amazing miracle where fire fell from heaven and incense, and the offering was burned up, and he raised a widow's son from the dead. He did all these amazing things, kind of like Jesus was doing. And then he didn't die, and he was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. So they think, wow, this is maybe Elijah. Now, why did they think that? Well, the last prophet that God sent to Israel, Malachi, 400 years earlier, one of the last things he said was this. He says, look, I'm going to send to you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And they wondered, could Jesus be the return of Elijah? So the great and terrible day of the Lord is referenced here. And that's a day that God talked about with the nation of Israel a lot. It was a day when he was going to come and he was going to overcome all his enemies. And it seemed to the Israelites that he was going to set up his kingdom and rule in Israel. So they were really excited about this. And it was their understanding that when Elijah came, then the day of the Lord would follow immediately after that. That's what they taught. Now, a little bit of an aside here. As the people of God, we understand something really that sets us apart from the rest of the people in the world. And that is that history is a story. That God is involved in history, and that he is working history together to come to a specific end. And he has talked about that. Now, we understand that now, that that will be the return of Christ when he comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth. But to the Israelites of the day, they didn't understand that, and they thought, wow, as soon as Elijah comes, the day of the Lord is going to come. And we understand that the Bible gives us real history and glimpses of that history. And for the previous 2,000 years, and at that time, Israel had been the focus of most of what God was doing. And had been, so they thought all the things that were predicted in the future also dealt primarily with them. But as I said, for 400 years, nothing had been happening. God, it seems like, had stalled out. But Jesus and John the Baptist caused this huge stir because perhaps God was on the move and the day of the Lord was going to come. And so that's why they gave all these answers for Jesus, that he was Elijah, he was, a prophet, he was going to bring in the day of the Lord. And if you notice, they gave every answer but the right one. They didn't give the answer, the Messiah. Because in their mind, when the Messiah came, so would come the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so they weren't willing to consider Jesus as the Messiah. And this is, really important to realize that our understanding, our theories about the glimpses that God has given us about the future, we need to be very careful with. Because you can get an idea in your mind that may not be the way it turns out to be, and that can blind you to some of the things that God is doing, like it did them. They totally missed their Messiah because they had a preconceived idea of what was going to happen, and Jesus didn't fit their script. So in their mind, he could not have been the Messiah. Okay, but there was this one other idea. They said, oh, he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, that seems like a strange idea, doesn't it? That somebody would be raised from the dead and come back. And it tells us that Herod thought that. And the reason why is what the rest of our passage is about today. So why John raised and why Herod? Well, we need to introduce more characters here. Who was Herod? Well, Herod was the son. He was called Herod Antipas, and he was the son of the Herod that's in the Christmas story, the guy who killed all the babies 2 years old and under. That was his dad. And trying to figure out his family tree is really, really confusing. He had, I think, 8 wives and 14 kids, and so trying to figure out which Herod is which and all that, you got to get a PhD in biblical history to figure any of that stuff out. And even with that, not everybody's convinced that everybody was the person that everybody else thinks it is. It's so confusing. So Herod, in the story here, Herod Antipas, ruled as a figurehead of Rome in Israel. He wasn't really Jewish, kind of Jewish, but he was raised in Rome. He was Roman by culture, but he was a client state. Israel was a client state of Rome, and he was ruling there and on behalf of Rome. So his culture really didn't have much to do with Jewishness. Now, he was raised in Rome, and he was married to a woman named Herodias. But previous to that, Herodias, who was his niece, was married to his brother Herod Philip, half-brother, because they had different moms, who also was her uncle. See why it's hard to figure all this out? So, but they had spent a summer together in Rome, the larger family, and as they did that, Herod Antipas and Herodias fell in love. So Herod Philip was married to Herodias. Antipas was married to another woman. They both divorced their wives, and Herod and Herodias got married. Now, John the Baptist didn't think that was right. And he condemned that. And that got him into a lot of trouble. And we're going to read about that starting in verse 17. It said, "For Herod himself has given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been telling Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' So Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. So Herod, it seems like maybe Herodias was behind most of this, getting him thrown in prison. And when Herod heard him, he would be very perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. An opportune time came on his birthday when Herod gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. When Herodias' own daughter came in and danced, and she was a teenager, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." So there's some stuff going on here that probably isn't that good. He promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So I don't know if he was saying, "Look, I'll divorce Herodias and marry you." It's hard to know what's going on here. And she went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" "John the Baptist's head," she said. So at once she hurried to the king and said, "I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter immediately." Nice girl. Kind you want to bring home to mom. Although the king was deeply distressed because of his oaths and the guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he caves. And the king immediately sent for an executioner and commanded him to bring John's head. So he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. And when John's disciples heard about it, they came and removed his corpse and placed it in a tomb. Thus ends John the Baptist. So who was John? Well, all four Gospels tell us about John. Actually, they say the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ is John the Baptist coming and baptizing. Luke tells us he was a relative of Jesus and that his birth was miraculous. His parents were too old to have kids. They were old, and an angel appeared to his dad and said, "You know, you're going to have a baby." And there's a long story there you can read in the Gospel of Luke. But John was born miraculously, and he was a relative of Jesus. And we're told that he went out into the desert all alone and had visions from God, and then he returns and comes back to the nation of Israel and starts preaching like a prophet. And before Israel was excited about Jesus, they were really excited about John. In some ways, they were more excited about John than they were Jesus. And all the religious leaders and the theologians came to him trying to figure out who he was and why God had sent him. So let's look at that in the Gospel of John on page 941. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Starting in verse 19, it says this. "This was John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Everybody always wants to, "Who are you?" He didn't deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." "What then?" they asked him. "Are you Elijah?" So see, they thought he might be Elijah. "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" Now, they're not asking, "Are you a prophet?" They're asking, "Are you the prophet?" And who's the prophet? Well, they were looking for a prophet because Moses, one of the last things Moses had told them is, "Look, after me, God is going to raise up a prophet." Well, here it is. Here's the verse. He goes, "A voice." Oh, no, it isn't. He said, "God is going to raise up a prophet for you that you must listen to. And all the world will know about it." So they looked at this as another messenger before the Messiah. And John says, "Nope, I'm not that guy either." "Well, then who are you?" They knew he was from God, but they didn't know how to fit him into their understanding of future events. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Whoops, sorry. "Make a straight highway for our God in the desert, and the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it." So he references a verse from another prophet, the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "This is me. This is who I am. I am foretold I am a messenger from God, and I'm this messenger. Prepare the way of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will appear. So to them, this also sounded like the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so that's what they were thinking. They were thinking, when John identified Jesus, that as soon as the Messiah was there, the great and terrible day of the Lord would come. And he said this. He was very clear. He said, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming more is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this was the mission that God had given John the Baptist, to point out the Messiah, to point out the one coming after. His mission was not focused on himself at all. His mission was to point to someone else, to make sure Israel did not miss the greater person who was coming. So to John, and so to Israel, of course, John was this, okay, they thought this was ushering in all their understanding of what was going to happen in the end times. And yet, as quickly as John comes on the scene, he disappears. I mean, Israel was so excited about it. People were going crazy. And then all of a sudden, John is gone. Once Jesus is baptized, his mission is fulfilled, and the focus shifts away from John onto Jesus. The crowds leave, begin to follow Jesus, and some of his best disciples, the disciples that became the disciples of Jesus, were his disciples. And they leave him and they go after the Messiah. Now, I think even though John was clear on his mission, this had to be hard. He had this great ministry. You were turning the world upside down, and all of a sudden, the focus just shifts. It would be tough. It would test your heart. No matter how good your heart is, this would test your heart. And we know it was a challenge for some of his disciples. One day, it says this, a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing and everybody's going to him. So they thought it was hard. They were challenged by it. You know, but John, he really was a great man of God. He passed the test. Listen to how he responds to this. No one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. So he says, look, I always told you the focus is not me. The focus is somewhere else. He says, he who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase and I must decrease. Wow. I mean, here's a guy with a good heart. Humble. Jesus said, whoever is greatest in the kingdom will be the least. John was willing to be the least. He's fine with God getting the glory. He's clear on what his mission is. And he rejoices that the bridegroom is there. I mean, God had to really like this guy. He was so humble, so eager to do God's will. If anybody deserves to be rewarded, it's John the Baptist. And what was his reward? Did he get, like Elijah, a fiery chariot to swoop in and carry him off to heaven? You know, when they tried to come get Elijah, so Elijah confronted an evil king and queen as well. It's very similar. But when they tried to come get Elijah, God had people, you know, fall apart and not be able to catch him. Not so with John the Baptist. He's thrown into prison for doing exactly what God wanted him to do, opposing Herod's marriage. I guess he wasn't Elijah. He probably wished he was. No fiery chariot. A little challenging for a guy, even like John. And you're just sitting in prison. And the great and terrible day of the Lord doesn't seem to be coming either. Jesus is going around the country, but he's telling stories. Yeah, he's doing some miracles, but you know, the whole story of God that he was expecting doesn't seem to be coming to pass. And you know, when you're in prison, you got a lot of time to think. When you got a lot of time to think, the devil is always active. So John had completed his mission. He'd pointed out the Messiah, or had he? And as he sits there in jail, he does something surprising. He doubts. It says, so John summoned two of his disciples and he sent them to the Lord asking, are you the one? Or should I be looking for somebody else? I mean, did I baptize the right guy? I thought I did, but now as I sit here, I think, I don't know. Have you ever been there? When everything you thought you understood about God and what God wanted you to do wasn't really working out, it didn't seem like. You thought you understood how God worked. And yet everything in your life just seems to be caving in and things aren't going the way you thought they should go. And maybe you start to doubt yourself. Maybe, like John, is the right guy? And you think, well, did I do the right thing? I don't know. And then you begin to doubt God. You begin to think, well, God, how come all these things are happening? Why are you doing this? Why am I not getting what I should expect would happen? Why is that not happening? Or you're in some really difficult situation and you just think, man, I got to get out of this. I got to leave. This cannot be God's plan for me. I have certainly been there. And this is really hard. It can shipwreck people. Especially if they have this script real firm like the Israelites did, that God is only going to work this way. And you get in a situation and God is not working that way. Then what? You either got to decide to throw out your script or God. And if we're not real careful, we can throw God out. There was a period in my life where just for years it just seemed like things weren't going the way I thought they should go. It was really hard. Getting away was all I could see. When you get in that point where you can only think about getting out, then you start not considering everything else. Nearly shipwrecked me. I wasn't thinking about my family. I was just thinking about me. Stop listening for God's voice. Because I knew what I wanted. So if you haven't been there yet, hang on, because you will be if you're truly following Jesus. If you really want to follow Jesus, you will find yourself in a situation like this. May not be as hard as John. I mean, John got tested really severely, but believers all over the globe are being tested in that way. Somehow as Americans, we think we're immune. Well, John was there. He was doubting. He's on the edge. And Jesus' response is very interesting. Turn to Luke chapter 7. So here's this best guy sitting in prison doubting. Luke chapter 7, verse 21. So they came and said, are you the one or should we expect someone else? I'll wait till the flipping stops here. Sorry. At that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits. and he granted sight to many blind people. He replied to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." Now, I don't know what you think about that response. How does it strike you? I think we would want, in that situation, if it was me, I'd want a little more. You know, I'd want Jesus to go, "Oh, it's okay. You know, you're doing fine. Buck up. Come on, hang in there." But he doesn't really do that. He tells John what John already knows. John knows these things are going on. And as he tells his disciples, "You go tell John what you see." Well, in one sense, what else could he say? "Yeah, I'm the Messiah." I mean, that, there's no proof in that, right? The proof is in what he was able to do. And so he gives John the answer. But boy, I think I would have been looking for a little more. I would have been looking for, "God, you did a great job, John. Hang in there. Don't worry. You know, it's good. It's all going to work out." But he doesn't really get any of that. And I think, to me, this is very profound. I think it's a sobering example of how God may work with you. So then, let's continue. After John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you.'" So Jesus affirms what John had said about himself. He says, "Yep, that's the guy. I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Wow. Now there's some high praise for John, right? No one born of women is greater than John. Wow. Wouldn't you love to hear that? Well, I think John would have loved to hear it too. But did you notice in verse 24? He didn't say this till after John's disciples had left. What? Why? Why wait till after John's disciples have left to praise John? Wow. Among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Well, why was John the greatest? John was the greatest because he humbly completed the mission that God gave him to do. He didn't take any glory for himself, but he pointed to Jesus. He was willing to decrease so that Jesus might increase. That's a tough job, but it was John's job, and he'd done it well. John was no wimp. He was a great man of God. Jesus said, perhaps the greatest. And I think Jesus wanted to honor him accordingly. He wasn't going to treat him like a baby at the end. See, I think Jesus' answer allows for John to have the maximum amount of faith. He gave him the proof. "Look, John, I'm doing all the things that the Messiah should do." But he wanted John to hang on in faith because faith is what God is going to reward. His answer left John with the maximum reward possible when he comes into his kingdom. And I know this is hard for us today. See, we've lost our ideals of manhood, honor, sacrifice, chivalry. Those things no longer are part of our culture. But here's the truth. They are not foreign to God. Men, especially, pay attention here. This is how God will deal with us. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons." See, God treated Jesus that way. His own son, this is how he treated Jesus. "My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son he receives." Wait, how many sons are treated this way? Every son. If you never get treated this way, you may not be a son. Because every son is treated this way. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. See, God is trying to make you into a man. A man that can lay down his life for the good of other people. A man who can lay down his life for the will of God. He's trying to make you a man, not a reed swayed by the wind. Not a man who's dressed in soft clothes. Those are not the kind of men that impress God. Men like his disciples. And notice how disciple and discipline have the same root. It's all part of the game. If you want to follow God, you will be disciplined. God is trying to make you into something. What the world needs are men who can lay their life down for the good of others, and that's what God is trying to supply. And you're the material. And that's what he wants to do with you. Oh, and ladies, you need to buckle up too, because you also are sons. What the New Testament tells us, we are all equal in God's sight. You are our son of God too. There's no male nor female, Jew, Gentile. It's all the same. God has called us all as his sons. You have equal status with God, and his goals for you are just as lofty. You also will be disciplined for your good and for the good of others. Now, I don't think in exactly the same way. Unlike our culture, God is not confused. He knows you're a woman. He knows what a woman is. He made them. He knows. And he will deal with you lovingly as a daughter. But the goal is the same. And if we want to be great in God's eyes, we must be ready for this. And we must be willing to follow him when he leads us into things that are not according to our script. And the thing you have to remember in the midst of it, which is really hard, is that God is not doing this because he doesn't like you. That's not why. That's not what's happening. He loves you. And that's why he's disciplining you. He's doing it for your good, so that you'll know him better. See, what God wants is for us to depend on him. That's what faith is. Faith is a dependence on God. And only in hard times do we do that. Do we learn how? That God is there, that God can comfort, that God can bring help to us in the midst of things that are beyond us. And so, as I alluded to earlier, we need to be very careful. Because our preconceived ideas about how God should work and what we should expect, we just have to be so careful with those. That's why the major place you get your ideas about God cannot be from listening to podcasts or reading simple devotionals. That just will not do it. You need to regularly, carefully read his word with an open heart, prayerfully listening to what God has to say to you. And you must learn to do that. There's no substitute. The world has come up with 1,000 substitutes. There's no substitute. And if we're not willing to do that, we may find ourselves, Jesus may comment about us what he ends this passage with, starting in verse 31. John was a great man. To what then should I compare the people of this generation who didn't accept the Messiah because he wouldn't go along with their script? Said they're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other. Hey, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. And we sang a lament, but you didn't weep. For John the Baptist came not eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. And we so often want God to dance to our tune. We want to supply the theme music for our life and have God just dance right along with that and bring us all the things that we want. And when he doesn't, sometimes we don't follow him. Sometimes we go our own way. Just keep playing our own tune. Well, what about you? Where are you along that spectrum? I mean, this is the spectrum. We're all on the path of, hopefully, learning more and more to follow God, no matter where he leads us. John, I mean, he was the greatest, and he got to a place where he's like, I don't know if this is right. So if you find yourself there, that's not disaster. That doesn't mean you're not following God. But we need to be careful, and we need to ask God to show us. We need to hang in there. We need to commit to working at making sure we're following God's lead. So, where do you need to embrace God's discipline in your life? Have you been skating? You know, it's like a bar of soap. When you squeeze on that bar of soap, it squirts away. Sometimes when God squeezes on us, we just want to squirt out. We got to stay there. We got to let God mold us and shape us and continue to fight to find God in the midst of those difficult circumstances. Maybe you just need to start devoting yourself to reading God's word. Maybe you just, you know, for years have been saying, yeah, I'm gonna, one of these days I'm gonna. Well, it's time maybe just to stop and start reading God's word. Devoting yourself to it. Don't just dabble in it, but read it like it was actually written by God. I mean, if God wrote you a book, what would you do? Well, he did. Maybe you need to begin serving. Maybe you need to begin laying your life down for someone somewhere. I don't know, but I know God knows. And I know God will be leading you into that. God will be helping you. Because his goal is to complete you and present you complete in Christ, to look more and more like his Son, who was a man. There was ever a man, Jesus was the man. And he's our example. So let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God to discipline us. Let's ask God. Let's have the courage to go, God, you know, I want to grow up. I want to be like you. So, Father, I just pray that you would help us. Lord, no discipline, it says, seems pleasant at the moment. You told us that. None of us like it, Lord. I don't like it. And that's when I know it's discipline, when I don't like it. God, help me, help each person here. Lord, where is it that you're trying to teach us to be more like you? Where are you trying to help us take that next step toward maturity? Yeah, take that next step toward being like John, where we're just willing to live our life and let you have the glory, where we're just willing, Lord Jesus, to allow you to say and do in our lives what you want. I just pray, God, you'd help us. I pray you'd show us. Don't leave us alone, God. We don't want to be illegitimate children. We don't want to just be left alone because we're too hard to work with. Pray you to help us. And we just ask you that in Jesus' name.